Okay, well, we are recording now. I was going to make a comment. You know, he said that David did that to Uriah to get Bathsheba, but it was much deeper than that. You probably know the story, because he looked down, saw Bathsheba, had him bring her to him. He made her pregnant, adultery. Then when she sent word and said, "I'm pregnant," then he called Uriah back for a counsel, and then told him to go home. Uriah wouldn't go. Because his troops, he was a captain, I think, and his troops were there. And so he would not go spend the night at home with his troops out in the battlefield. He was more righteous than David was around this. He tried twice. David tried twice to get him to go home, because if he slept with his wife, then the assumption would be it was his child, and David would have hidden the adultery. So if David just wanted to get Bathsheba, but he wouldn't have had to call Uriah back. It was much more insidious than that. So whenever he couldn't get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife, then's when he sent word to the general of the army to have, in the midst of the fight, have the two sides pull back so that he would be overcome, he and his troops. Then he took Bathsheba. But yet, I mean, it is amazing. We've heard this before. There was no sacrifice in the Old Testament, Levitical offerings, for what David did. No sacrifice. I mean, the others, you know, the things that happened, you know, they're for different sins, etc. There were sacrifices, offerings, but nothing for that. Nothing. So God was... What?
For the king.
For what he had done. Yeah, the murder. There was no sacrifice to appease, as it were, God for that.
For intentional sin, there's no...
Right.
He should have been stoned to death.
Right.
That is what the law was. So.
Yeah. So this was, I mean, God's mercy on David was unbelievable. Of course, there was violence in his house the rest of the time. You know, what happened with Absalom and, you know... His other daughter, of course, the baby that Bathsheba was carrying died. There was, there were consequences of that sin went on the rest of David's life. But it was, I mean, when you think about it, the seriousness of what David did, yet the grace that God extended to him, and he never retracted the fact that David was a man after his own heart. So, anybody, anything you want to share?
I think about the rivers of living water that came forth from our brother today. Just the rivers of pure, just nothing, no tainting. Pure, rich, glorious food. And so I heard it before, but in the beginning I just asked the Lord, please just, you know, really open the eyes of my heart. Just really let me see you, Lord. And that happened. I think the first thing that he said in the very beginning really impacted me again. And it just goes right along with all that we already know about what it means to follow the Lord and why the cross needs to be planted in the center of our being. And he said it is a capacity for glory toward which he works. Because we can hear this, and we heard much of this truth. We have been hearing it for 20, 30 years, and our hearts have leapt up to it. But how much capacity did we have? And we can't help that. The only thing we can do is keep on cooperating with God. Just keep on saying yes. And anyway, so I just love that. And that just goes along with being a living sacrifice. But even that, for my own personal life, has been so progressive. You know, the Lord works a little more, and then I'm willing a little more. I would say, yeah, I gave my whole life to the Lord when I was 18 years old. And right away, I started following Him in a tiny little baby way. And I was full of self, and I was full of self-will, but I had given my life to God. So what does that mean? that, you know, I mean, compared to where I am today, does that mean that didn't matter? No, it still is a matter of capacity. That's, the Lord doesn't expect from a baby what he would expect from a more mature believer. So, you know, it is the Lord's faithfulness that we are where we are, and that little by little we say yes. You know, little, we say yes again and again and again. And then there are, I think there are believers who haven't said yes to the Lord, who truly do receive Christ, and they haven't surrendered, you know. And then maybe, like he said with Peter, didn't you love that? I wrote it on this piece of paper. He says, a nuclear explosion that blew away his manufactured Christian life. What a way to put that. A nuclear explosion. So sometimes that's what we need.
Peter had the opportunity to say he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. It was night.
And that was the nuclear explosion. It just hit him. The Holy Spirit brought back the Lord's words. And then just how our brother reminded us of our Lord's great love for us. You know, just how he loved you so much. We always think about the Lord's love for his Father. And I think that's the order. But how, I don't know, can it be separated? He's the one that created mankind. It's his idea. For God so loved that he gave. But I think, I know for myself, to have been so concerned about self-centered Christianity that there have been times I've almost ignored that love of God for myself. And I thought, oh no, it's all about the Father. It's all about the Father. But that is crippling, because we must know, and it's very motivating for us to think on how much he loves us, how much he has, how he gave himself for me, how he died for my sins. And that definitely softens me so much towards him and makes me just want to give everything to him, just everything. And I think Brother Lance has a way of saying that, probably just because that's what he has experienced, and how he talks about the will of God and good, acceptable, and perfect. And through the years I've had to say, okay, your word says this, Lord, so that where we are, where you put us, is good, acceptable, and perfect. I don't like it, you know. But anyway, and then I wanted to just read some verses that I read to Diane and Dan yesterday, because again I feel that they go right along with what this message was about, just obeying the Lord, saying yes to him. If he's whispering in your ear about what his will is, that there should be no hesitation. And if there is, we just repent of that. You know, he began speaking to me today about something, and that first, you know, well, my plans this week, while Doug's gone, da 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 da. It's like, no, sir, no hesitation, your will. You know, and to begin to see that happening more and more, then we are growing, we are being conformed to his image. So this Exodus 23, these were verses that Brother Sparks had at the beginning of chapter 3 of what I am editing right now. And just so perfect. He says, he's reiterating the law, and it's the Lord speaking, Moses probably speaking for the Lord, but he says, behold, I, God himself, am going to send my messenger before you when it comes to the conquest of the land. And we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ that was sent before the children of Israel, verse 20, chapter 23, to guard you along the way. Remember what Lance said? That the Lord promises to lead you, protect you, and provide for you. It's so simple. His way or yours, which will it be? But if we surrender to Him, we will experience livingly and continually His leading, His protection, and His provision. So that's what these verses amplify. So to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So that, just like us, He, no matter what the obstacles, and you all certainly have had enormous obstacles due to the dissociation, but He has promised to bring you to the place which He has prepared. Be on your guard before Him and obey His voice. So to me, that says, you know, that again just confirms what Brother Lance was saying. Just obey Him. Surrender. That's all He expects from us. Obedience. Do not be rebellious toward Him, for He will not pardon your transgression, since My name is in Him. But if you will truly obey His voice, whose voice? The messengers, the angels, which is Jesus Christ, and do all that I, Father, God the Father, says, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So we see, as our will is surrendered and we are broken, we see Him fighting for us, don't we? And strongly supporting us and not letting things stay hidden. For My angel, My messenger, will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites. Now notice, these are all enemy fortified places. And so He said, little by little. So Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and, you know, finally the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. Then, another warning, you shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred phallic objects, is what it is, pillars, phallic objects in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. That, to me, is just another way of saying what our brother said today. It will go well with us as we surrender, as we follow the Lord, the Lamb, whithersoever He leads, no matter what. Again, like he said, the first message, being a bond servant, we tend to Him and He will take responsibility for us. It's just so very beautiful how it's so simple. Very simple.
I guess I was just, I thought, well, both of these messages from Lance have just been really good, I guess. But the one thing I was just so struck by was when he talks about God's faithfulness, and even in the midst of, like, with Jacob, and he this, but yet God remained faithful. With Abraham, and yet God remained faithful. And it's like, that's kind of what the Lord showed me yesterday. It was like, God did not owe me a thing, and yet He extended that grace and mercy, faithfulness to me, even in the midst of everything that I was involved with. Even though He didn't owe me anything, He still remained faithful. You know it? And so I was just really just struck by that again, just when he kept saying the King is absolutely faithful. And then that makes me think of the first, or what he brought up about just surrendering your will completely. It's like, there's all that which is like, that's seeking to control. But it's like, if he is absolutely faithful, well, if I surrender my will completely to him, as it's, he will provide, he will protect, he will lead, because he is absolutely faithful to his own name. And it's just such, it's like, Lord just has to, I guess, continue to show me where there hasn't been that full surrender, but just to know and be reminded always that he is completely faithful. God, holy God, who did not owe me a thing, remained completely faithful, even in the midst of all the idolatry and all of the sins. And then it's like, and why did he do that? Well, then I think back to what we read in Sparks, where it's like God turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. God turned his back on Jesus Christ the Son, so that God would never turn his back on me. And it's just completely amazing. And so, that was all.
Yeah, this is just amazing today. I mean, really, it's just, but, you know, obviously the 2 points on the will, and when he was saying how if you have not surrendered your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have had that new birth experience, but our will is still, we're still trying to cling on to our own will. The best we can do is a counterfeit Christianity. We'll never live the Christian life. Because if I'm holding on to my will, there's blockage between me and the Lord. He doesn't have free course with me. And so, the importance, and I think, you know, like Lori, what you said, there's various times throughout our lives, I think, where we can come back to, at least I know I can, where I really made a recommitment, a new surrender in my life with where I was at that point. And I think he takes us into deeper and deeper levels of surrender throughout, and will till the day we die. I think there will always be areas, new areas, he shows that there was a time when it was okay to do a certain thing or not to do a certain thing. But now as I surrender to him, there's a new level of commitment that he requires of me, that something that was okay then is not okay now, you know, and so on. So it's like for me, this really, I'd say that, you know, as a Satanist, I was pursuing the Lord and I can see that now. And as a Christian, I was a Satanist. I mean, I can see both sides of it now, and I couldn't before. I can see that there was that heart towards the Lord to go on with him the best I knew how at that time. But he knew how much was there that was just raised up and fist against the Lord in dissociated parts of myself. So, I mean, it's so important to do the work. Just so important. Just so, so important. Because I had no clue the other week. I mean, you know what was there. I had no clue. It's so down in there, so wrapped. And so that is the Lord's faithfulness to me. I really feel like I can testify to his faithfulness in my life. And he's really allowed me to have that privilege throughout my lifetime, you know, at various points where I could look back and say, that was so horrific when I was going through this or that. I mean, I'm talking on my outside life. And I could see how faithful he was to allow me to go into that so that I get pulled out of that place, out of that environment, and moving me on to someplace else, you know. And so he's just been so faithful, and I didn't deserve it. I was just kind of living life the best I knew how, and it was a very fragmented life, and it has been a very control, trying to control everything in my environment. Well, I mean, where is surrender to God when I'm trying to control my internal world all the time, you know? So he knows, and then he's faithful. And when he started talking about Jacob, I was just so touched, you know, all that Jacob was as the manipulator, the deceiver, this and this and this and this. Yet God somehow saw, he valued the things of the Lord. God knew that he valued the things of the Lord.
And it really challenged me that God sees into our hearts. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so he takes... all I can see sometimes is where I've not been faithful, where this and this and this, or where others haven't been. You know, like this person, I mean, they were in prison for this, and they did this, and they did that. I mean, you know, and then you hear these beautiful testimonies, but yeah, we can say that after they're out of it. But while he was in the middle, while he was still the deceiver, God did not quit loving Jacob. And it really just really challenges me in how I view God's work in my life and in the life of another person. And that, you know, how he said, we're so quick. You know, somebody does certain things, we're ready to write them off. I just don't even want to be around that person anymore. I don't even like her anymore. I don't like him anymore, you know. And that's, you know, I think we've seen a lot of, at least I know, I can only speak from the Mennonite church standpoint. People hop from church to church all the time. I mean, not everybody, but the church hopping amongst the Mennonites is a big thing. And it's like there was no commitment to a local assembly as such and to ride things out with our brothers. Well, if I don't agree with you on the length of the sleeves or the length of the dress, you know, we'll just part ways. And it's like that is so not the mind of God. And I just, you know, I still find in my way of wanting to control the world around me that if things get uncomfortable or somebody is too whatever, I just would rather not be around them, period. I don't want to have to deal with that. But really, I have to say what with what I found, I know I'm kind of rambling, but this is real important to me because it's like I have to say that what I project out to hear, how I've done that with others, is really how I treat it myself. That I didn't like what I saw there. That's not acceptable. I push it away. You know, so it's like I project that out here. So the only way I can extend that out here to other people is if I learn to extend that to myself. And to receive myself, this is me, this is my history, this is my life. There wasn't somebody else, it was me. And I pushed that over to some other person and created parts for it because it wasn't acceptable to be this. As a Christian, it wasn't okay to cohabit with principalities and powers and with Satan himself, you know. So just put it over here. So, you know, I just ask you all for your forgiveness because I know I've done that where I put walls up. It just didn't feel safe to let anybody into my life. And I don't know that I know how to completely change that, but I'm just so glad that I can know that my Heavenly Father never gave up and that he loved me with an everlasting love. He loves all of us with an everlasting love. And that I have to start with myself where I can't extend it out. You know, I have to allow the Lord to begin it here. I can't give it out there. And then I can't receive it from out there. There's just blockage. Others may reach out, but there's limitations in what I can receive because of what's in here. So the importance of, you know, I just say, I am a testimony of the grace of God, the mercy of God. I truly am. I mean, I'm a miracle. We all are. But I just want to speak my testimony with the Lord that I've been a Jacob. I've been worse than a Jacob, and he's loved me. He never quit loving me. And I always thought, I just always thought in those darkest moments with Satan that God could not bear to look upon me. And he looked the other way, and he did not look the other way. That God that looked the other way was not the true God. So, and I've chosen in my life to worship other gods. And some of it I have done because that's all I knew in my dissociated cells, you know, little gods that I took as my refuge. But I want to say today, I choose God. I choose to surrender my will the best I know how. Completely. So, I just
want that to be my testimony in the face of principalities and powers and all that they've been hammering all of us with the last while, you know, that this is who we are. This is not who we are. This is who our God is. This is who he is. This that Lance is speaking about, that I want to stand it in the face of the enemy, his blast against us.
I was just thinking about the scripture in John 7, 37, when the Lord Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast, and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." It's like, if you're an empty cistern, as we have been, we have nothing to give. But once we receive, like you said, once we receive who he is and desires to be to us, then he's free to flow, to be through the Holy Spirit, that river of living water, flowing out from our innermost being to others. I printed off something. I read it to Diane and Lori yesterday. This was Watchman Nee from, I think, yesterday morning's devotional. And it was Mark 12:30. And the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And then Brother Nee said, "By faith, life is received. Through love, life is released. Faith alone will let life in. Love alone will let life out. We must therefore allow this love to reach into our heart. Let us lift up our heart and say, 'My God, I will love you with my soul. I will love you with my understanding. I will love you with my strength.' Whoever says this truthfully will soon see that his thought has changed, his speech has changed, his conduct has changed. All within and without him is changed. And why? Because there is the story of love. Because there is the story of love within him. Oh, what God expects of us today is that our heart may be touched by him, that our soul, our understanding, and our strength may all be touched by him." And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 3:16, "But whosoever it, or the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil..." Not whosoever, but whensoever it, and in parentheses he put the heart. So whenever the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I thought I just was so, by faith we receive. And then once we have received him to the capacity that we can, and like you said, it's a greater and greater capacity, but then to the extent that we have received him and he has a place, then out from our innermost being flows the rivers of living water. And I thought, the story of love is within us. God is love. And anybody else? Sorry, did you have? Sure.
Okay. Sorry, there's one more thing that I thought was so significant, that you know how he is faithful, that we, as he has released in us, that we are faithful, and we're faithful in the very littlest things that nobody ever notices. That we took the trash out again, Lori, and again, every week. And through the dishwasher. And yeah, I mean, whatever it is, sweeping the floors or answering another phone call, and it's just like it never ends, you know. I mean, it's like just the faithfulness that God takes note. And then as we're faithful in small things, he does entrust us with a larger responsibility. And even those larger responsibilities can often be very, very unnoticed. It's not like, am I going to do this nice, or will I do it in a different way because my boss is looking, or you know what another sister or brother might think about it, but just being faithful unto the one who always sees. So for me, that was really, really important, because I spent a lot of time alone. And so to know that it's important to God what I do with my day, and that when I'm faithful with little things, then it's up to him how he enlarges us or enlarges himself in us, I guess, you know, but just to, because I think we can, that's where we get tripped up sometimes, is the little everyday things, our attitude about little things. So that really stuck with me.
Can you say one thing, you know, in the you know, I sent you an email about Major Thomas's message called Salvation by His Life. And I think Julie and I were listening to it the other day when she was homesick. And he said, it is not the activity that is, that makes a thing spiritual. It's its origin. That is the key of freedom to serve the Lord in your job, in your housekeeping, in your child rearing. Whatever you're called to, it's the origin of your activity. And that really set me free. It's like, I hope this is it for me once and for all. The source, that we live by that life, just as Jesus Christ lived by the life of his Father. We live by his life, and thus our whole life is spiritual. Every deed we do, it matters. So that goes right along with what you shared, Connie.
I was just thinking when Dan was sharing just about like the love, and it just made me think again just of the love of the Lord Jesus, and I was reminded of, do you remember that movie, The Gospel of John? And just how, I think it was The Gospel of John, yeah. And it's like how, it's like the guy who played Jesus, he would just look at whoever, and there was just such love in his eyes. And I think it was that movie where Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, I think that's the right guy, and he then, it's like the 3rd time the rooster crowed, and it's like the way it was portrayed, I think in this one anyway, it's like the Lord looked at him with such love in his eyes. And it's like, it just amazes me. Just that love. You know, that. Because it's like, I always am such a person who goes to Doug and Lord, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And it's like, it was coming out of just those places, but it's like, but it's like I'm projecting that out of here, but then deep it down inside, it's like, the Lord loves me. In the midst of everything, he loves me. And it's like, he looked at Peter, who, with love. And that just is really neat to me, because to even just accept it too, because it's an amazing thing.
I don't have much to share. What everybody else shared already, I think, is what was on my heart, and just more of, Lord, I have come to do thy will. And that's the character of the King. And so we will have that same character. And I think it is, like I said, shared the last time, it is a daily, Lord, I have come to do thy will today. Mm-hmm. And what is it today that, you know, I may, like Laura said, you have your own plans and a whole list of everything. But then, Lord, I have come to do thy will. And what is thy will? And if I am truly his servant and I'm doing his will, then he has full rights. I'm heading in this direction. He says, no, turn and go that direction. Okay. Without argument. And so it's, and I appreciate Lance, because if we're arguing with the Lord, because that's always my favorite thing to argue, not favorite, but it just comes. It's just, Lord, you don't understand. And so at that point, it's then my will is higher than his will, if anything. And so that's been a lifelong thing, to say, Lord, my mouth shut, I'm going to the dust and say it's thy will, without this knee jerk or whatever reaction. And he's getting me there. He's wearing me out. That's what he's doing. Yeah. He's wearing me out. Getting real tired. So it's like, okay, it doesn't matter, Lord.
It's your will.
Do you think
you guys had to be faithful yesterday to the Lord. You had plans, and then you had to be with me all day.
Well, you had to be with you.
Well, no, you didn't have to be. You were faithful. And then the Lord was faithful to use all of you.
Mm. That was it?
That was it.
Just one little note. I was reminded when he was talking about Elijah, you know, when Elijah told King Ahab that God was going to bring a drought, and then God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. He went out there. I remember when Bob taught this, you know, the word says in First Kings, I think 17, said that God sent the ravens and they brought him bread and meat. Well, Bob said that the better interpretation of meat is steak. So God fed Elijah steak twice a day. Yeah, he says the best of steak. Yeah. So now I have this. This is a Sparks open window from yesterday, right?
A couple days ago.
Okay, Lori brought this, printed it out for us to read. So it's from Hebrews 13:21. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. Brother Sparks says, so long as we are in line with God's purpose, his work can go on in us. What matters is not first of all our activity. God is more concerned with what is done in us than what we do for him. He often reaches his end with us much better when we are in a state of inactivity than in times of much work. The hand of the potter was upon Moses when he was in the wilderness, where he could not do much. During 40 years, he was just looking after a few sheep. That's not very grand. No doubt he wondered sometimes to what purpose he was there, whether his life had any value. But principalities and powers saw something and wondered at God's wisdom. God knew how to equip this man, how to get his way, God's way, in that life. That was true in the case of many a servant of God. God is working for good. He is shaping his vessel. There's a wisdom in all his dealings with us. But we have to see to it that we have no plans or personal ambitions of our own. The clay has to be completely in his hands. If we're really here for God, we can be assured that he will reach his end, that he may work out his purpose in us, and there we shall find strength. Are you sure you're in the great purpose of God? Everybody has some part in it. Paul, when speaking to the church, illustrates it thus, that all the body is fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies. No part of the body is without function. Each and every one has to be in God's purpose. Some parts may be very small. They nevertheless are equally important. We have to remember that God has called us for a purpose which will be realized as we abandon ourselves to him. Whatever it may be to which he has called us, let us be ready and do it. A Holy Spirit-possessed life is always marked by purpose. Nothing can be lost in such a life. Let us not believe in mere generalities. That's not good enough. There is something far more definite in God's thoughts for our lives. Let us abandon all personal desires and be filled with the spirit of urgency, straight away. Those who know that they are called of God and who definitely recognize the purpose of their life will be wholly given up to it. Such no longer have any interest for the things of this earth. They have no time to lose. They must buy up their time. Anything else? I just want to make, this is the third time I saw this. I watched it the other day. Each time I just think about what it means. And my mind goes back to, probably the mid-80s when the kids were small. And I read to them a book. It was a small book for children. And it was Hudson Taylor and Marie, his first wife. Marie Taylor died in China while they were over there. Several of their children that they had died over there too. But Hudson was a doctor. He was a physician. And on the particular morning that I think the day that Marie passed into the presence of the Lord, it was a debilitating disease. I think they called it consumption something. It was extreme heat. The drought was really awful. The conditions were really bad over there. So, I mean, they gave themselves in such a way that it cost Marie her life, and it cost the children. But she was there. Hudson came in, and he knew what I think that the book said. He could see, I'm going to have to fill in, the tone of her skin, and he knew that her life was slipping away. I believe the words he said to her is, "My dear, do you know that you're dying?" And she made a statement to him, and part of the statement that she made was that there has been nothing between my Lord and me these many past years, something like that. And I thought about that. This is in the 80s. No idea about dissociation or anything else. But whatever broke forth for me in 1979, I had begun a pursuit of the Lord. And so there's like clouds. You know, the dissociation was so great. So to read that and to contemplate a relationship in which there's nothing between me and the Lord, because I'm totally transparent before Him, and I obey Him immediately. That's the perception I got from that, and I read many other books about Hudson Taylor and Marie and the work over there. And there was a very sincere desire to be totally obedient to the Lord in all things, and to go fully in His will, not trusting in man at all, but trusting only in Him. And so I believe that really did fulfill what, you know, that represented reality, what she said. She was so ready to go. She was not afraid. And it said, I remember one of the books, that Hudson was not led to pray for her healing. It's like when you are walking in step with the Lord, and you have a sense of His will, your prayers will be led by Him. They won't be led by self. I'm sure that Hudson, I mean, it was heart-wrenching to lose his wife. So would you not be led out from yourself to pray for healing and for a sparing of a life, especially your spouse, your other, you know, the one who, your co-worker with you as well. But if you're given over to the Lord and surrender to the Lord, like Lance is talking about, so that it is not my will but thine be done, and there is enough selflessness that the Lord can move through you even to bring His desire back in the way of prayers, then that's totally understandable that Hudson Taylor would not be led to pray for his wife's healing on the day that the Lord has chosen to bring her into His presence. And I thought about all of that. The main thing that was that to have read about, and it was the simplicity of a child's book. I read it to the kids. But to have read about a person who was so simply obedient to the Lord, and in the simplicity of that life, having given up everything to Him and gone to China. And it's like, it can be very romantic, I'm going to China, but no, they went and they lived in the context of no air conditioning, no running water, no fresh food on many days, and persecution from the Chinese, who said they were foreign devils. And everything else the adversary threw at him. And so it was not romantic. It was not thrilling, I'm sure, by any means. It was a laying down of one's life. And in that, she was living in the good. Who has used the word an open heaven? Brother Sparks? She was living in the good of an open heaven. I'm sure that Hudson Taylor was as well. But just thinking back about that, and that being, I think, the epitome of what Lance Lambert's message was as far as surrender. So surrendered. And I know for myself, going over these years, since then, the Lord having done His excavation, so much going on and on and on, and this, all this comes up, you know, the loss of, you know, the marriage, the kids, everything, and ultimately the loss of everything that I perceive to be the Christian life that I should be living, who I should be in the Christian realm. It was all out from the realm of self. It was all me seeking to, and you know, I don't know it, and I think I've said it before, but me seeking to be who I thought God wanted me to be after my own strength. We're living out from the realm of the soul. That's not just a DID thing, but that's man out from the source of Adam. I think about all, and somebody said it, maybe you said it, Lori, it's a series of surrenders. There have been in all our lives moments when we've come up against something and by God's grace we surrender. And we go along, we come up against something, by God's grace we surrender. And each time we come up against that, we surrender, there's a greater capacity for who He is, for Him to be at home in a greater way in our hearts, and we just keep going on and on and on. So I think it is a progressive. And it never ends. I mean, Paul, all the way to the end, he said, that I might know Him, that I might gain Christ. And it wasn't until the last epistle when he said, I've run the race, I've completed the course, that God had done all He desired to do. And the next thing for Paul was translation into heaven. Well, Lord, we just commit to You this message that it would be life for us. That where we are, we would discover all of Christ in all of the way that He was able to surrender Himself fully to You, and that we might appropriate His surrender as ours, that we might live the life that pleases You, because we give You the opportunity to reign supremely as King over our lives, that every decision might be out of obedience to You, that whatever it means to face the things that we might be holding on to, You would give us the grace to see when and where to let go. That You might teach us more about who You are, and that we might appropriate the fact that Your will is good and acceptable and pleasing in every way. And that's the truth about it, no matter how we may feel in our emotions. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, Father. We pray in Christ's name.
That the life of surrender is a crisis.